I'm turning today to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The subject then is all your needs supplied. And the apostle puts it this way: but my God shall supply all your needs, indicating that he speaks, of course, from personal experience. He speaks under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but he speaks also from personal experience. It is so typical of his God to provide all his needs. And though inspired, he can write it with great emotion: my God, I know him. I have walked with him for years. I have served him through very difficult circumstances. And this is my testimony, the apostle seems to say: my God will typically provide all your needs. I have always proved him. So he speaks of his experience of the Lord. It is the Lord's characteristic behavior to provide all the needs of his servants. But here is a principle of interpretation, and this is often missed. My God shall supply all your need. Who is speaking? Whose testimony is this? It is the testimony of a poor man. He is poor. He possesses very little. And that helps us to interpret the promise: will supply, shall supply all your need. It is a poor man saying this. What about his house? What does it look like? How large is it? How many reception rooms does it have? Does he have many houses? There are those foolish men, those prosperity preachers these days, and they use this verse to promise people that if they give something to the Lord, he will give much more back to them, and he will enrich them. And they defraud people, and they grow rich on it, and they have, many of them, multiple houses, and multiple cars, and the very best that money can buy. And they say, it's here, God will provide all your needs. And so short-sighted are they, and so little understanding they have of the Word of God, because of course they are phonies, that they don't even notice the way the apostle introduces the promise: my God shall supply all your needs. A man is saying this who had nothing. Why did God not provide Paul with a house? Well, of course, he was never at home. But didn't he not require something to retire in? Well, no. The Lord provided all his needs, and the Lord knew that he would die a martyr's death, that he would be cruelly executed by Nero, that he would suffer as a martyr, the very greatest honor that any human being can have. So God knew that. So he was not provided with a house, because for him it was not a need. It's all very simple. God provides necessities, not luxuries. God provides for our needs, not for our self-indulgence and luxury. And so, dear friends, I begin on that note. My God, who typically has provided for all my needs, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, he provided everything that the Apostle Paul needed for the carrying on of his great ministry and for his spiritual and eternal good. And God will provide all we need for our spiritual and eternal good. And the last thing that you need for your spiritual and eternal good is luxuries and riches. They will only distract you from the spiritual pathway. God may bestow them upon some, who he peculiarly equips to handle them in an unspoiled way and to steward them mightily. And I have known some exceedingly rich men who were great stewards and lived remarkably self-denying and simple Christian lives, considering their wealth. And God knows to whom he can entrust wealth, but to most it would be a ruin to their souls. He supplies all our needs, and his provision is wonderful. And then he supplied to the Philippians more than just a needed recompense for their tremendous stewardship toward the apostle. They gave out of their poverty, but he gave much more than basic provisions. God would give to the Philippians provision for all their needs. We have great needs, quite apart from the basic necessities for survival. We need understanding. We need discernment, especially in these days. We need happiness in the things of God. We need sanctifying power, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, completely strengthened and enabled to live lives for the Lord. We need everything just to survive until the day we're called home. And God will hear our cries and provide us with everything that we need. But let me just give three conditions. There are some conditions for God providing all our needs. The first is obvious from the passage. My God shall supply all your needs. Is he really our God? Do we really know him and walk with him? Is he ours? Are we truly saved? Have you ever come to that time in life when, burdened by your sin, you bowed the knee to God, to Jesus Christ, and you sincerely repented of your sin, and within your soul you wept over your sin and cried out for forgiveness, and you trusted wholly in Christ, and you saw him, as it were, in your mind's eye, suffering and dying on Calvary's cross? And God enabled you to know that he was bearing away the sins of his people, their eternal punishment compressed into the space of 6 hours, impossibly and terribly, indescribably. And he bore away our hell and our separation from God and our punishment. Have you seen that? And have you truly repented and yield all your life and its management and its government to Christ your Lord? And he is yours, and you are not your own. Is he really your God? Because it's my God who shall supply all your need. So there must be a real relationship with him. That's obvious. And the second condition is this. Are you dependent upon him? Do you pray for your needs to be met? And are you dependent upon him? Do you just pray for some things? But you're a very confident, self-sufficient person. And there are whole areas of your life you think you can manage. Even spiritual service, barely a prayer, even before we teach a Sunday school class. We become confident, capable, and able. Are you dependent upon the Lord in your life? Every time you set out on the road in your car, do you commit yourself to the Lord and honor and pray for his help? Are you a dependent person? Because those are the people to whom God shall supply all their need. Not just sometimes dependent, but in his hands. You know, and we'll come to this in the 20th verse, you wouldn't have half the showing off in the Christian church, and I'm talking about Bible-believing evangelical churches, you wouldn't have half the strutting about of celebrity preachers and the drawing attention to themselves and the showing off and the big talk about their giftedness and the wonderful praise that they receive. You wouldn't have half this if people were really dependent upon the Lord and conscious that every good thing is his provision. And from him, and we depend upon him, and we can't take the credit. So if we're living as dependent Christians, my God shall supply all your need. That is, your necessities and your strength and enabling for spiritual work and the answers to your intercessory prayers. So we have to be saved and we have to be dependent and praying people. Do we not read in the scripture, did not the apostle, or not the apostle, but the half-brother of the Lord James say, ye have not because ye ask not. And that's something which is on our minds much of the time. Then there's a third condition for God to provide all our needs, and it is this: we must honour the law of personal responsibility. That's laid out quite clearly in the scripture. If any would not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. It is described by the Apostle Paul as a command. If any would not work, neither should he eat. There is a law of personal responsibility. I pray for the conversion of somebody in the office, and I pray very earnestly, but what have you done? Has there been a word of witness? Anything mounted? It may be you. You are the instrument. If I will not work, then I can't expect the Lord to provide for me, dropping all necessities out of heaven, and that rule about working, if we possibly can, applies to all areas of life. What does it fall to me to do? Oh Lord, prays many a church, bring the people in from the community, save the people. They don't have any visitation, they don't have any Sunday school or outreach, they don't do anything. Lord, do it all for us. There is the law of personal responsibility. What part are we playing? What are we doing? So we have to be saved for this promise. We have to be dependent and praying, and we have to honour our responsibilities, prayerfully, of course, what part we play. So they're the three conditions for the promise. My God shall supply all your need. Dear friends, shall supply. The term in the Greek means make full or make sufficient. Fill up to a mark, and God has set what the mark will be. Not excessively, I've mentioned that already. God is not producing self-indulgent Christians who focus most of their time and their attention on their possessions and so on. God is not producing fleshly-minded Christians. All their attention and their delights are in earthly things, not spiritual things. We're the people of God. Our chief concerns are serving him, loving him, growing nearer to him, sorting out our sins and our traits, serving him and bringing souls to him collectively in our work together. Oh, the Christian wants to know and prays much for who is saved and what has happened to this servant of the Lord and that servant of the Lord. Not what am I going to buy next, what am I going to, what colour am I going to have for this or for that. We think about these things. We have to be tidy and orderly and well turned out and provide for our families, but they're not the big things for us. God is producing people whose tastes are spiritual, whose concerns are spiritual. So he is not going to spoil his people, and we shouldn't desire that. Why, if we have everything we need, we shall immediately stop praying. Little, formal, mechanical prayers. No, what we need is spiritual strength for the warfare against the devil and for the battle for souls. What we need is Christian virtues, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Is this growing in our families? Husbands, love and look after their wives. Wives, love and look after their husbands and the children. And everything is a model of the goodness and the power of God. That's what we need, and that's how we need to grow. Good health, we pray for that. But you remember what C.H. Spurgeon used to say? The very best blessing is to have good health. The second best blessing is to have poor health. And that's true. And God will dispense poor health sometimes to all of us. And we all go through seasons. And as we get older, none of us are perfect or whole. And these things keep us close to the Lord in prayer and keep us dependent upon Him. And then He blesses and our prayers are heard on high. So, and poor health can be a great witness to other people, people you've sought to bring to Christ, perhaps relations or colleagues, all your life. And when they see how well you suffer, they begin to be moved and affected. God uses all these things. There were those foolish people, and I've mentioned earlier, who promised people perfect health. That's not in the scripture. The Apostle Paul was far from in perfect health. My God, he says, yet God had not healed him. And you know that quite well. And they take no notice of that because they're phonies, as I've said. Never believe them. Never listen to them. Look at this 19th verse. My God shall supply, make up to the mark, provide for all that is sufficient for you, all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. According to his infinite riches. What faith we're encouraged to have. The mighty God, the everlasting God, who fills all things, who's made all things, who is all power. In glory, this doesn't mean in heaven, in the eternal heavens, that he is taking things out of eternity to dispense to you now. It means he dwells in glory. He dwells in the ineffable, infinite glory. It surrounds him. And from that infinite store of riches and wealth, he can give us anything he pleases that we really need and which will help us in our lives, in our work, in our witness. So we can trust him. Never find yourself praying in a faithless way, as though God does not have the power or the goodness to respond and to give. I was saying to some people only yesterday, wasn't it? But we pray for those who suffer for the sake of Christ. And we pray sometimes, perhaps I speak just for myself, with so little faith. You think in that country, the persecution is so terrible, so deep, and the hate is so great, they will never be released, the prisoners of the Lord. They will never be free from oppression. And you find yourself praying almost formally. And then you remember how it was in the 1990s when perestroika and glasnost came to the old Soviet Union. And it all happened so suddenly, we were taken by surprise. We couldn't imagine those prisoners would ever be released. Many of us were praying for the 300-plus pastors imprisoned who were members of the Fellowship of Unregistered Churches, that great brotherhood across the Soviet Union. And we couldn't think they would ever be released. And how suddenly it all changed and things came apart. And the prisoners were set free. And I was invited to go there and to see some of their leaders in 1990. When most of the prisoners were out, and I remember being introduced to their KGB controls at Moscow Airport. It had all become quite friendly by that time, but they were still on duty, and they were still following, and they were still making notes, even though there were no arrests and no imprisonments at that time. But how quickly it changed. And you look back to that, how God suddenly broke up that stranglehold and that hostility to believers in those across that former Russian Empire, if you like. And although there were still trials and tribulations in different regions and places, it's nothing like it was. And so he can thaw out and change dramatically in seemingly impossible lands. So we go on praying because he can provide in the way which is right for the time, according to his infinite power and wisdom, not in proportion to it. Some of these foolish people, they say, just as God has infinite power, you will get a share of it, and you will be mightily enriched. That's nonsense talk. It isn't serious exegesis of the Bible. But my God shall supply all your need, your necessities, according to his riches in glory. I was yesterday, I'm sorry to be chatting about these kind of things in an exposition of the Word of God, but yesterday with my wife, we were at Boreham Wood, a town just north of London, where we pioneered a church in the early 1960s. And yesterday was the 50th anniversary of the official forming and of that church and the people covenanted together. Actually, we started work 51 years ago. And I couldn't help thinking of the extraordinary first line of one of Charles Wesley's communion hymns, "And Are We Yet Alive?" And I think they used to sing that every week. Those were in the days when you didn't know. You couldn't be certain you were going to be alive the next week. It's not in the hymn books these days. But anyway, I remember when that work started, and the Sunday school soon soared to over 100 children. We were in a school, in a community hall, and meetings in a home, and so on. The people gathered. We needed a site. We needed a building. And so everything was owned by the old London County Council. Long since, everything's been changed, I know. But it was their estates. The small town where we lived, the former village, had been greatly enlarged, and it was all local authority housing of all kinds and grades, thousands of homes. And so to get any land, and there were lots of patches throughout the town, to get land, you had to try and persuade the LCC to let or sell something to you. Not a hope. No question of it. Very polite. I used to go and see the chief person for that whole district who controlled all those estates in that area. I used to come and see this lady. It was a lady down in a building that was in the middle of the roundabout, by just south of Westminster Bridge, where that Park Plaza Hotel is. That used to be the LCC Architects and Surveyors Department. Anyway, I would go there, and she got quite tired of me, I think, but she never failed to be very polite. No, there is no land available. This is earmarked for this. This is earmarked for this. And I would go and see her. I don't know why she continued to make appointments with me. And well, what about this piece? And what about this? And what? We came to a piece of land which was quite large, and it was just scrub. And you know what the lady said? She said, "It's woodland." I said, "It isn't woodland. It's scrub." "No, it's woodland. It's designated woodland. It must be kept. It must be left." Do you know there had been some misinterpretation of an aerial photograph long before, and nobody had picked this up, the Lord's way of preserving land for us? And what was sacrosanct, because it was woodland, wasn't woodland at all. It was just scrub. And so we persisted and persisted, and in the end, but it was the Lord's doing, they said we could have it. And they gave it to us on a lease. Later the church bought the freehold. £25 a year. Seems astonishing, doesn't it? And of course the Sunday school was influential in this, because we were already a community influence. But that's what the Lord does. My God shall supply all your needs. And there to this day is the church and the site, and God provided magnificently. We had no means, we had no influence, we were turned away repeatedly, and yet there was a plot preserved. There are no plots now, everything has been filled in and built up and so on. And throughout life, over the last 50 years since that time, I've seen so many astonishing provisions of the Lord for his work. Amazingly too, it hasn't influenced me as much as it should have done, because you come to another need and you get anxious once again. even though you've proved the Lord. And you feel all is lost. Once again, you should never feel like that. What foolish people we are. We get one provision after another, and yet we get another test, and down we go, wondering what's going to become of us and how we're going to get through. My God shall supply all your needs. As long as you remember the rules, He must be your God. You must be dependent and prayerful. And you must remembering the rule of personal responsibility, that by God's grace, we must be doing whatever we can. He may give you little, He may give you much. That's His wisdom. He may give you via somebody else's help, one of His people. He will give you with a view to your being a witness to others. He will give you in perfect measure, in perfect form, and at the right time. When we got that sight, it needed an awful lot of work done on it. We weren't delivered from the work. We weren't delivered from all the labor that was involved. But the most precious thing of all was the sight, and the Lord gave it and provided again and again. The Lord loves to give in such a way that it is very uplifting to His people. He gives to uplift His people, to stir up our faith and our praise, to give victory over Satan, and most of all to speed us in His work. So this is a tremendous promise and passage. My God shall supply all your need. Trust Him. Call upon Him. Commit yourself to Him. You better be reading the scriptures every day, because the need God wishes to supply may be a need of faith and direction. So be reading the scriptures, and He'll speak to you through them. Be praying. He's ready to hear and answer you. Be serving Him. He won't spoil you with wonderful provisions if your life has no application in His service. So if you're able-bodied and fit and well, now I speak sympathetically. I know we have dear friends who have to do two jobs and even three jobs to hold everything together, and you may have no time, and Christian services may be a great longing of yours. I don't want to make you feel bad, but if you're able and free, God will not provide your needs if you're not available to Him and given to Him. Reflect on spiritual things frequently, on doctrines and blessings, because through that reflection, the Lord will so often lift you up. Anticipate glory, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, because you trust Christ, because you're serving Him, because you love Him. Through Him and what He's done on Calvary's cross, God will provide all your needs. Now we have time to look at verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. I must deal with this along with verse 19. It's so important. It's not just a doxology. Well, a doxology is a wonderful thing, but it's also a motto. This is our motto and our principle. It should rule all of us. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Well, I mentioned this already. A lot of people are giving glory to human instruments, to fellow men and women. This is an age of flesh. This is an age where people want to admire people and honour them. And we shouldn't be doing that ever. All the glory is the Lord's. This is the motto text for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Preachers are idolised. Buildings are made unnecessarily impressive. I was telling the folk yesterday, I was shown by one of you, a website where an architect was commenting on various church buildings in London, and apparently came into the tabernacle. This is quite a upper echelons architect, and having praised to the skies the Southwark Cathedral and this place and that place and their beauty and so on and their ornate decorations, he came in here and he found it plain, uninteresting and drab. Well, that's just how it ought to be. The glory is the Lord's. Of course, if you love him, and this is where he's present, and this is where you hear his word, and this is where his people gather, then it isn't plain and drab. It's beautiful to us. But you see, churches these days built like theatres, everything to impress, everything to make a carnal impact. What a tragedy, the Bible-believing churches. What a tragedy it is. All the glory is the Lord's. All the honour and applause is for him. There's never, ever applause in the house of God and clapping and cheering and things of that sort. Never, dear friends. No plaudits, no commendations, no measuring the giftedness of the servants, no tributes, no human encomiums or eulogies, endless superlatives attached to descriptions of people. That's all outlawed in the Church of Jesus Christ, because our all-prevailing principle is this: now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Glory, honour, homage, credit, applause, praise, it's all for him. In the past, we give him the glory for salvation. It wasn't me who was smart enough to refute atheism and see the glories and the beauty of the gospel and grasp my need of Christ and come to him. It wasn't me, because I was smart, decided for Christ of myself. It was God that did it all. He found a needy, foolish, insolent wretch of a youngster and worked in the heart and humbled to the dust and brought to seek salvation. So you give him the glory that you ever came to him. It's his goodness and his kindness. You give him the glory for the credit for everything we do, everything we attempt. Even in secular business life, we bring it to him, and we give him all the glory for what will happen as the churches break through the walls of atheism and reach the community and souls come to him. We'll give him the glory. We'll say, Lord, we will not honour ourselves in any shape or form. We will give all the glory to the Lord. That's what they used to do. Years ago, it's only in a minority of places now, but years ago, you had a service, and you had worship, and you had a sermon, whatever it was. If it was a wedding, you had a service, and you had a sermon. Well, if it was an induction service, if it was an anniversary, it was not plaudits and applause. It was worship to God, and a sermon, and his greatness, and his glory, and his power and mercy, and goodness and love. And that's what we want to go back to throughout the churches. Verse 20, as the prevailing motto: the glory is the Lord's. It's the will of the Father. It's the work of Christ. It's the power of the Spirit. And it makes us humble. Humility in us, faith in him. Humility in us, faith in him. Speak of him always. Credit him for everything. Rejoice in him. This is the overarching principle. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop there. We've time for a little more. There's quite enough for us to digest and think about. Give yourself to him, friends, and he will provide all your need. Let's sing together the hymn number 5.